Good morning. Welcome to the Kanawha City Church of Christ. We're so glad you're here this morning. I'm going to ask you if it's convenient to stand and join me in singing a couple songs before we have our opening prayer.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wast and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Please be seated.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's so good for us to be able to be here together this morning. We're so thankful that we're able to be in this assembly and able to lift up our voices in praise to you, our God and our Father. Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, thanking you for all the blessings that you've showered upon us. We have so very much to be thankful for. The country that we live in, the freedoms that we enjoy, the physical blessings that we enjoy. Father, we are indeed wealthy in this world, and we have been blessed so much. And help us, Father, as we reflect on that, to be generous towards others and granting mercy and grace and blessings to those that we see around us that have needs. And we're just so thankful for the way you've blessed us. Father, we know that you know that we do have needs and we do have concerns. And Father, we pray that you will provide the blessings that we need as we go from day to day as well. We know, Father, that we have people that are sick among our number and people that are sorrowing. Father, as a nation in the world, we are still plagued by this virus, and we pray for deliverance, Father, and for healing and for recovery for those of us that have been affected by it, and for those of us have been spared. We pray for protection, and we pray that we can soon be back to where that's not the concern that it has been. And we're just thankful that there has been some recovery, movement in the right direction, and pray that you continue to be with us and bless us in that way. Father, we're so thankful for our family here and for the blessing of family and for being a part of your worldwide family. Father, for our congregation here, we pray for your particular blessings right now as we search for our new minister, and pray that you would guide us in those efforts and bring us the right fit and help us, Father, to be a congregation that will be a good and welcoming place for a new minister, and also pray that that he would be a blessing to us. Father, we pray that you continue to be with Stephen and Erica and bless them as they settle into their new home, and pray for them in their work where they are as well. Father, as we go through our worship service this morning, we pray that the things that we say and do will be spiritual and in truth, and that we will truly worship you in the way that you deserve to be worshiped. Thank you for all of your blessings, and we most especially thank you for your son Jesus and his sacrifice and the blessings we share because of him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue worshiping God together. Let's start off singing Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory. King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, over every thought, over every word. May my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again. So won't you reign in me again. So won't you reign in me again.
Amen. In just a few moments, we'll set aside some time for the Lord's Supper. And prior to doing so, let's sing together, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescued the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithful in loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Good morning, church. How are we doing? Okay, sounds good. So just a couple minutes here. If you go into my closet, I think you'll know who I support. There are probably two brands you're going to see the most. I'm pretty sure I'll know exactly what I'm going to say. Number one, the college team I support, Auburn. A lot of Auburn gear. And then the second one that I have probably even more is my who I work for, Grieve Dental Group. Literally half the things I own say Grieve Dental Group. It's a tax write-off. It helps. Right? And so when it comes to who I support, it's easy to see. Because of what I wear, because of what I do for my support, attending games. But how do we show our support for our God? How do we show support, our marketing, our branding, for God? I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to sum it up. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, I think there's a history of what Paul's saying here, because he has marks, physical marks of beatings that he endured through his love of God. I don't know if any of us have those physical marks, but I think on our heart we should. I think on our heart we should always be cognizant of what God is doing for us in our life and how we need to have our actions show what that branding, what that marketing has done. And so one of those actions that we do is on a weekly basis, we come together to a table and we pray and we have a cup and we have a piece of bread and we are reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus did for us on the cross. And so at this moment, let's bow and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your body on that cross, that we cannot even understand the toll it took on you. Coming down, number one, becoming human in flesh, and number two, dying for us for the sins that you did not commit. Thank you for that grace and thank you for that love. And let that love that you gave to us not stay in our hearts, but come out of our hearts and be actionable throughout the weeks. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And by the way, you can now rip open and take the bread. And if you want to flip over that piece of plastic, now we're going to rip open for the cup. Let's pray for that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blood that was spilled, the blood that should have been our blood, the blood that should have been everyone else's blood, but yours. Thank you for that sacrifice once again. Thank you for that love that you gave us. And let us again not let that sacrifice be for naught. Let us go into the world and share what you did. Let us share that gospel. Let us share that good news. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then finally, we don't have a physical plate we're passing around due to COVID. And yet there are ways to give if you'd like. There's a plate in the back in the lobby, as well as ways to give online. But let us pray that these gifts that we give are not for any human intent, but only in the intent of God. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless the monies given today, that they are given to the church and from the church to the community for the ability for the church to grow within that community, Lord. Please help your will be done and not our own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
take this opportunity to invite our kids to make their way back to classes. We have classes for ages 2 up to the 6th grade. I think most of you know where you're going, but if you don't, just find someone that looks about your age and follow them. This morning, before we have our lesson, we're going to sing together, "Let Him Have His Way with Thee."
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true each providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee.
I have the opportunity today to introduce our speaker. And, obviously we miss Stephen and Erica, but it's been a lot of fun to see so many people bring a message over the last month or so. I've enjoyed the opportunity to hear a lot of you guys that are here in the audience. Also kind of enjoyed getting up and speaking once myself. But we've also had some guest speakers, and today we have a guest speaker I'm really pleased to introduce, Mike Lucas. Just recently retired from the Bayside Church of Christ in Virginia Beach, where he was there for over 20 years. I can't remember all the specifics, but also preached in Ohio and in Bridgeport, West Virginia for another roughly 20 years. And I've known Mike for a long time. And I'll tell you, as a kid, he was one of those guys that made being a Christian cool. I remember like thinking, that guy's cool, and he's a Christian. And he always would come up and say, "Hey, old buddy, old pal, chum." And I was telling Renee a little bit about Mike, and I was telling her, "Oh yeah," and my daughter said, "That's where that came from? That old buddy, old pal, chum is the guy that's preaching this morning." So anyway, I'm just pleased that Mike's here and he has a chance to bring us the message this morning. Mike?
Good morning. Thank you so much for that, Chris. And I, number one, want to say thank you for the invitation to be here. And number two, I hope you found somebody much more cool than I over time, because I ain't that much. Just ask my kids. But thank you. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be with you today. As Chris mentioned, we go way back. And Charlie and Lois are here today. And it's great to have them as well. In fact, in the summer of 1978, my wife Kim and I, who've been married now for 43 plus years, had just gotten married. And Charlie and Lois, along with Mary and Chris, became a family across the mountains to the east from where I grew up in Shinston, West Virginia, Harrison County, and where my wife Kim grew up in Columbus, Ohio, the big city. And so we were in the Morris home quite regularly, maybe more than they wanted us to be, I'm not quite sure, but they were great hosts to us and great parents away from home in our new married experience together. As I was working that summer with the church in Kaiser, West Virginia, helping to plant the church, knocking doors and enrolling people in Bible correspondence courses, and I have to say I met every manner of dog and cat there was in Mineral County, West Virginia. But one of my bright experiences recalling that time was how much this family did, and maybe still does, love playing board games. I'm not sure, but they had a great time with that, and how much they love to sing. They're a family of singers. In fact, it was the only experience we had for a good long time that I could think of where we could just break out in four-part harmony. The kids would be on the floor playing their games, Charlie and Lois and Kim and me. Somebody would start humming, and then somebody would fill in another part and another part and another part. And we weren't the Von Trapp family, but we did pretty well in that experience, and it was a wonderful time. I'm praying for the church here in Kanawha City. I'm praying that God's Spirit has already selected the preacher and teacher for you that God wants you to have, and that he's going to make that very clear to you. We've just gone through that in the Bayside Church in Virginia Beach, where I've been since 2000, working as the pulpit minister, the preaching minister there. And as I shared with the church there my intent to retire, God blessed us and had already picked out who he had intended for us to have. It turned out to be one of our former youth ministers who had left us for a little while and went off into preaching ministry and then came back. And I'm so grateful that Corey Lamb is now our preacher in the church there. I continue to work doing these kinds of things since I retired in late August. And in fact, I teach at Regent University, spiritual formation courses and textual courses there in Virginia Beach. And was just on a men's retreat this weekend in Waynesboro, Virginia, on the other side of the mountains coming in. So, Chris, I have to say this is the sixth time I've spoken since Friday night. I'm getting tired of hearing myself talk. So we'll see what we have to share today. But thank you again for the invitation. Let me ask you, have you ever been in that spot where you feel like you are swimming upstream in a downstream world? Where it seems like you're just going against the flow, no matter what happens in life, you're the opposite. You ever had that experience? Yes. I got a kick out of a story about a middle-aged couple that enjoyed breakfast together every morning, and he would go off to work, and she was listening to the radio in the kitchen one particular morning when there was an announcement about someone driving the wrong way on the freeway. They were in the opposite direction. And so she picks up the cell phone real quickly and calls her husband and says, "Honey, watch out. There's somebody going the opposite way, the wrong way on the freeway." And she heard him say, "Can't talk now. There's not one of them. There's hundreds of them. There's hundreds of them." And I think the challenge that we have sometimes is not really fully recognizing why it is we're going in the wrong direction. I want you to go in your Old Testament. You'll see it on the screen here. To a rather obscure song, Psalm 120. It's in a collection of songs that Israel would sing, known as songs of ascents. These are songs that Israel would sing when they would come down out of the hamlets and the villages and the towns and the cities and go up to Jerusalem those three times a year for worship and sacrifice. And they composed songs that they would sing along the way that would express their faith to God, that often depicted the experiences they were having on their journey. And as Israel was experiencing this scattered living, this diasporic kind of experience, because now they have been under first Assyrian and then Babylonian captivity for some time. But even prior to that, when they were making their ways in to Jerusalem for these kinds of scenes, they would sing songs that would at times depict they're going in the wrong direction, swimming upstream in a downstream cultural or spiritual environment. And it's amazing to me how songs from the Old Testament like this can have such a contemporary theme and contemporary meaning to them, because in this particular song, what Israel seems to be expressing, what this songwriter seems to be addressing, is the experience that they're having trying to be the people of God, trying to do God's work or live it out in a time when they're deposed from their home. They don't have the familiar surroundings and tools and instruments and environment that they used to have. The city of Jerusalem is gone. The temple is gone in those respects for them worship-wise. And they find themselves swimming upstream culturally, swimming upstream spiritually in a downstream world. Worse yet, the environment that they find themselves in is one of great hostility, warfare, meanness, ugliness, and danger. They find themselves living among warring peoples. And they want to be a people of shalom. They want to be a people of peace. But that's not what they're experiencing. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Can you relate to that? Does it feel like that we're caught in the middle, the crossfire of some great war that's taking place around us culturally, politically, spiritually? Does it feel like it? It feels like it to me. And so it's why this song from Psalm 120 comes to, I think, be so relevant. So let's read it together. Here's what the songwriter says. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach. We'll talk about that in a little bit. That I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Can you relate to Israel's predicament? You seek peace and safety in a trigger-happy culture. You're finding daily that your values and vision for life and those of the world around you are very much out of sync. It can be discouraging. It can be aggravating. And you just want to sing? No, that's not the first thought that comes to mind for us, is it? When we think about the tension in which we live. And yet, that's what was prompted for Israel. If you're like me, that's the last thing that comes to mind. But I think we can let Israel's song teach us why singing to the Lord, or at least being in that place of worship with God in such times as these, is probably the best first response that we could make in these kinds of circumstances. But I want to deal with a couple of foundational principles for us understanding the theme that flows from this song first. And it comes in the form of a paradox. You know what I mean by that? Something that is opposite, but co-equally so. And I think this can be said about their experience, and it can be said about ours as well, and that is that worship and tension are not mutually exclusive experiences. Frequent, joyful worship to God and occasional tense relationships with God's world are not necessarily mutual and their exclusion. And here's a follow-up to that. God knows about us that we can be filled with thoughts of worship and thoughts of war at the same time, and sometimes with equal intensity. The songwriter here expresses what is likely a community sentiment when he asks for God to rescue him from oppressive and demoralizing and seemingly incessant slander and libel and verbal assaults on his character and that of his people and their values. And when you hear those first few lines of the song, it almost sounds like what at one time had become known as the imprecatory psalms. Do you know what the imprecatory psalms are? Those are the psalms in which Israel, just David in particular, just cried out in raw, gut-wrenching honesty how he felt. And sometimes how he felt was that he wanted God to take them all out at the knees. That sounds like a man after God's own heart, doesn't it? But it's a raw, honest understanding of the reality that the fallenness with which we live can elicit in us, even those who are seeking God's heart and doing God's will, especially when we're getting the blowback, when we're feeling the tension, when we're feeling the heat and the recrimination, we just want not only justice, we can be tempted to want vengeance, right? And so here you hear that honesty in the song that they're singing, but then in the same refrain, he appeals to God to deal with his abusers. He also is reveling in the justice that God will rain down in his time and in his way. I like the rendition of this passage, verses 2, 3, and 4, from the paraphrase, the Message. It's just a paraphrase. And yet, I think the clarity of it helps amplify what we've read earlier from the New Living Translation. Verses 2, 3, and 4 in the Message say, deliver me from the liars, God. They smile so sweetly, but lie through their teeth. Don't name any politicians right now. Don't do that. Deliver me from the liars, God. He said, then he speaks to those who are bringing the pressure, who are bringing the heat. Do you know what's next? Can you see what's coming? All you barefaced liars, pointed arrows and burning coals will be your reward. There's that imprecatory thought, right? Get them, God. Take them out, right? I think it's important for us to remember this reality in the midst of all of that. God is holy enough to deserve our worship, and he's compassionate enough to understand our struggles at the same time. Isn't that good news? And that's an amazingly contemporary message from a song that's, what, 2,500 years old? Yeah. I think it's important for us to recognize that we live in these circumstances where we can feel both at once. I think that what we understand is that unlike us, God can sort out all of these messes without contradicting his nature or compromising his character. We don't always have that capacity, do we? There is about God, some theologians say, what are considered his incommunicable traits. That's a big word you don't need to know to go to heaven. But what it means is that God has traits and characteristics that are unique to him that do not belong to us. Right? Then there are those communicable traits, those things that are characteristics or traits of God that he shared with us. And one of those is the emotion of anger. And the challenge that we have is in our response to the heat or the pressure or the challenge, the pressure that we're feeling, being caught in the warfare and wanting to respond with equal or maybe even stronger retaliation, is that we can't often control our anger. And it's not often from the same source of righteous, holy place that is of God, right? And our anger comes out in all the wrong ways and for all the wrong reasons. Sadly, we can be too much like the little boy whose older brother had been hassling him for a while, and he appealed to his mother, and she said she would deal with older brother, but she quoted scripture. Don't you love moms who quote scripture at you? And she quoted scripture at him about the importance, she said, according to Paul, of not letting the sun go down on his anger, right? Don't do that. Now you ponder that, mom said, thinking that that would help him calm down. He came back in a little bit and said, Mom, how in the world can I keep the sun from going down? You know, the challenge we have is to expend this negative emotion or to redirect it in a way that is of a holy nature, not of an ungodly or unrighteous one. And in the middle of this song, we get this reminder from Israel that God's able to handle both. So let's let God do what only God can do. And from that, we should learn to take heart that the God we worship is also the God who both defends and avenges his people against their enemies. It's why Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things, he said, in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. He says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, Paul says, I, God, will revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And so we need to remember that God's able to handle both. But here's another reality that I think we get from this song. Maybe you can relate to this as well. The closer we draw to God, the more we're going to end up being out of step with those who do not draw close to God. That's just a reality, right? Both Jesus and Paul would remind us with their rhetorical questions, what does light have to do with darkness, right? There is an out-of-step experience that God's people are going to have, and there's no way around it. And it pops up in this song. We could go back and look at the verses again. I'll just remind you of them. Verses 5 and 6, the songwriter makes reference to some specific geographical points. He references Meshech. Meshech in their day was to the north of where they were held in captivity. It would be now what's known as modern-day Georgia, in the former Soviet Union, in the now east to the nation of Russia area. So if you can get that in your mind on your big global map. And then we switch to the other direction. Kedar was way down in the south, in the deserts of Arabia. And the regions and peoples between these two places, Meshech and Kedar, were people who were known for their barbarism. And we hear the songwriter saying, I have nothing in common with these people. What am I doing living in a place and time like this? I know you can relate to that. What am I doing living in a place and time like this, right? Psalm 120 became a favorite song during the Jewish diaspora, like I said, when in Assyrian and Babylonian and then Persian captivity. What am I doing? I'm not in my home. This is not my place. These are not my people, right? These are not my problems, therefore. He says, I want to live in the land of Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, but I'm surrounded by people that seem to be nothing but bent on war. We can relate, can't we? The geopolitical unrest that we're experiencing, the tension, the terrorism, both foreign and domestic, the political and the racial division, But we don't have to go way out there. We can come into our own families. We can come into our own communities, and we can find tension, and we can find unrest. I'm dating myself when I reference this commercial, but some of you older folks will remember a commercial used by Calgon. Do you remember Calgon? That bath soap that was so soothing, and the mom was having such terrible time managing not only her kids, but her neighbor's kids and her husband and all of them. And finally she just says, Calgon, take me away. Right? Let me get a good soaking of a bath here and leave all that behind. There can be a tendency for us to want to just build an ark of our own, right? An ark of safety and sail away. I'm not quite sure what animals you would choose to put in that ark. But there can be this tendency, this desire for us to kind of cloister, to kind of develop our own Christian commune and just kind of want to withdraw and get away from it all because it's just so ugly and tense and dangerous, so discouraging. And yet, there they were. And yet, here is where we are. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, I remind us of what a young high school graduate years ago at Bridgeport High School spoke at his commencement, saying he was in a class that had multiple valedictorians. He was the only guy among all of these gals with 4.0 plus. And they had had great speeches. It was a long, hot afternoon. There were many other ceremonial things to do. And this young man, a valedictorian, a scholar that's gone on to do great in his life, our family continues to stay in touch. He stood up at the mic and he said this as his commencement speech. Wherever you are, be there. Isn't that a great statement? Wherever you are, be there. And the point is simply that this is our time. This is our place. And I don't know that we could go so far as Uncle Mordecai did with niece Esther to say, who knows but what this could be, you know, our very time and place. But I do know that God does not do things by accident. I do know that God is very purposeful and intentional in his timing, right? I do know that God is so omnipotent and so omniscient that there is never a time when God looks at the global or the local, cultural or political or economic or social or spiritual experience we have and steps back and says, oops, didn't see that coming. No, that's not God, is it? And so if in fact God is that God of eternality and intentionality, could we say that this is our time? It is our time. And could it be understood that this is our timing to therefore shine in the way that God's people are intended to shine? Here's how Peter put it. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners," and I love that description of us, "to keep away from worldly desires that war or wage war against your very souls. Be careful," he says, "though, to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." So let me share with you some proactive responses that I think that the Spirit would call us to, born out in his word and even in our own experience. When we are finding ourselves swimming upstream in a downstream world, seemingly the only person or the only people that are seeking shalom in a world that seems to be bent on war, the first thing that I think that we can respond with is worship. Worship. Because worship will change our perspective, right? Isn't that what it did for Asaph in Psalm 73? The worship leader who was dealing with some type of physical condition that was overwhelming him physiologically, body, mind, and spirit. Not only was it a painful or prolonged illness, a chronic condition, but it was destroying his spirit. It was destroying his outlook, his perspective. And he was becoming so envious to the point that he wanted to perhaps call down his own imprecatory prayer on the heads of those around him when he looked at the wealthy and saw how well they were doing, even when they dishonored God. And he looked at his fellow Israelites and himself in particular when he saw, by contrast, how people were struggling so. And then he says in Psalm 73, then I went into God's sanctuary. He worshiped. He went into the place of God. And in worshiping, he came away with a far different perspective about what it was that God was doing and what it was that was really happening in the world around him, and how that God is not a God who would be described as justice delayed is justice denied. God will recompense. God will bless those that continue to honor him, and God will hold accountable those who do not. And so therefore we need to continue to worship. I love what King Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20. You remember that? Might be an interesting read if it's been a while since you've read it, or maybe not at all. In 2 Chronicles 20, one of Israel's kings, Jehoshaphat, received word that some of their enemies, city warring kings around them, had leagued together, formed an alliance to come against Israel. And as Jehoshaphat gets this word, and he looks to God about what to do, and God directs him and reassures him in 2 Chronicles 20 that they won't harm you. The first thing that Jehoshaphat sets out to do after that word from the Lord is to put his worship leaders out in front of the people of Israel, out in front of the army of God. And they sang. And as they sang and they worshiped and the battle lines were drawn up and their enemies approached, God confused the enemies to the point that they turned on each other and began to destroy one another. What a powerful reminder of what worship does in difficult, hard times or times of danger, because it'll change our perspective. Second, I think that we need to learn to wait. We need to learn to wait. Because in waiting, in not responding with our first impulses, it will help us monitor and then come to a place where we change the response that we would make. Right? And then third, I think this is a wonderful time for us to witness, to keep sharing our story, because in continuing to share the good news of the love of God and God's transcendent eternal purposes in the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can help put into perspective what we're dealing with, but it can also begin to answer the questions that others will have and that they could experience when they're discouraged. Our witness can change the world. Not long ago, NASA icon Gene Kranz passed away. If you're not familiar with who Gene Kranz was, he worked at NASA in Houston for decades and was a chief on the Apollo missions and beyond. But he came to the fore in his steadiness and his ability to just stay cool-headed and calm and focused and collected during the disaster of Apollo 13. What was intended to be a lunar mission ended up turning into a rescue mission to get Jimmy Lovell and his team back safely. And when it's depicted in the film that Tom Hanks stars in, and was directed by Ron Howard, there is this very poignant scene in which this whole team is discussing the impending doom that could occur if the heat shield doesn't hold as they return. And one is heard to say to another, you know, it could be the worst disaster in the history of NASA. Gene Kranz overhears it. And this is a statement that he did actually make. He heard them, and he says, I beg to differ, sir. He said, I believe this will be our finest hour. And in an ironic sort of twist of fate and turn, it ended up being. Because the mission ended up being what was known as a successful failure, but the preservation of life was what was then paramount, right? And I'm wondering if the church is ready. I'm wondering if we've understood that if indeed that we were made for a time such as this, that God would intend for us to be ready and that this could end up being the finest hour for the kingdom of God. Because his people, when stuck, when caught, right, between Meshach and Kedar, when we want peace or shalom and everybody else is calling for war, we worship, we wait, and we witness. I pray that God's Spirit will find us up for the task. And lest we forget, I want to remind us of what truly brings peace to all of us. And this is the message that we can share with the world. It's not in what economic package or what political agenda or what regime or what social approach or not takes place. Peace comes through the peacemaker, Jesus the Christ, about whom Paul said, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this, Jesus did, Paul says, by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross and our hostility toward each other. Notice this, our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles, Paul says, who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. That's shalom. That's peace. That's what will change and transform the world. And if in fact this is our time, that we have been born for a time such as this, that is the message that we both preach and that we model to the world around us. And that's going to begin with the body of Christ seeking peace and like-mindedness like we never have perhaps before because of God's intent to use us as light and salt and leaven and a model to the culture around us of how unity in diversity, about not seeking one's own way, but seeking the best for our neighbor, about doing what's right before God who blesses our nation. As that message is heard and as that message is modeled, I believe God will make this his finest hour in our nation. I thank you for your time today. And if you've been prompted in some manner today to look at your own life, to consider, you know what? One of the reasons that I seem to be in such a conflict is that my life is not at peace with God. I'm not where I need to be with the Father either. Jesus, the preacher says, is the way for me to have peace. And as we studied in our Bible class this morning, James reminds us that God gives us more grace when we humble ourselves before the Lord. He will lift us up. And what you're moved to do today is to humble yourself and to submit yourself to the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf by putting them on in baptism. We're ready to help you do that. Or if as a fellow believer, there's something on your heart you want to share with your other believers today in prayer or in the need of encouragement, we want to help you with that too. Whatever you need, let it be known. Let's stand and sing this song together.
Thank you, Mike, for your lesson this morning. And certainly, I think it's consistent with what the way God revealed himself throughout the scriptures. It's never quite as we would do it. He does his own way. But thank you so much for being here and for the lesson this morning. I'm also excited to see some other folks we've missed lately. John and Cindy are here, and glad to see them up and around and back. And there's somebody else I saw that I hadn't seen for a while. Anyway, we're glad that everyone's here, and we're going to go ahead and close with a prayer. Father God, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the time that we've had together and for the message that we had this morning. Father, it definitely is a time in my life, and I think in most people's lives, where a lot of things don't make sense, and it seems like there's difficulty that abounds every time we turn around. It's nothing comes easy. But, Father, we know that you have already won the war, that we can have peace as we live our lives here on earth. And, Father, we just pray that each of us can be a light, and the fact that we have that peace and that strength and the knowledge of knowing what we know, help us to live our lives in a way that brings others to you, brings others to Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.